All right. Well, we are going to jump in and get started. If you weren't with us last week, I'll kind of give a recap of where we're at and what's going to be going on here just in the near future, not only just for this month, but in the couple months to come. We are in a series, and I'm kind of just titling this Spring Share. Believe it or not, spring has sprung. Amen. We've had a couple nice days. Okay, and so, but during this time of spring, as we're leading up to the summertime, what I really feel and believe that the Lord is wanting us to do is to focus on sharing the good news of Jesus. Kids, by the way, you are dismissed. I forgot. They're going to get me. I had meatloaf on the brain, but they're already gone. No one else moved, so. I don't even know why I need to announce it. They're already on it. Anyway, but we're going to focus on this spring leading up into the summer, emphasizing, focusing on sharing the gospel, evangelism. How do we share the good news, and who is it that we share the good news with? If you weren't here last week, we talked about how there was more than one way to share the gospel. The gospel in itself is the news that the world needs. But there's more than one way to tell others about that news. And so we kind of walked through six styles or methods that we can look to in Scripture, or just kind of God has wired us and designed us uniquely. And so I just want to kind of go over those again briefly. We talked about kind of how the direct style is kind of the more in your face. You don't really care what people think or have to say. You're all about telling them the truth regardless of what they feel, right? You are that type of person who can get in people's face, tell them the truth, and take whatever it is they dish back, okay? You're more the type A type person, okay? Then we kind of talked about the intellectual style. This is the type of person who is more, they can debate really well. They like to reason with the other people. They look at Scripture and they look at evidence of the things around the world, sciences and all those kind of things. We have a term for that in theology called apologetics, and you focus on defending the faith, speaking truth, but using the things that God created to prove the truth. We also talked about the testimonial style. Anyone who is a follower of Jesus has a testimony. Whether you had a past like mine, I had a very troubled past, I got in some trouble, went to jail, things like that. Or maybe you're like my wife, who gave her life to Christ at 5 and hasn't done anything wrong since then, okay? Bill. Welcome to the show, Bill. Okay. At least you're not sleeping. I'm so tempted. I know. Anyway, no, she hasn't done anything wrong. The greatest thing she ever did was marry me, so. Anyway, but we all have our life before Jesus, then we met Jesus, and now we're living for Jesus. And a testimony is just that story. How is it that you came to know Jesus? What was your life like before him? What is your life like since giving your life to him? And then there's the relational style. This is the type of person who just loves relationships, just loves being around people. You're very hospitable. You're willing to open your home and just, it doesn't matter who they are, where they come from, you just love people. And we love people to Jesus. And then, of course, there's the invitational style. Much like the relational style, you might be the person who has no problem telling people, hey, you need to go to church, or hey, you need to know about Jesus. You might have some difficulty in once they do come to church, what do you do with them after that or things, but you have no problem inviting people to things, right? My mom is a great example of this. She'll invite anybody to any function, any situation. We'll be hanging out, and it's just my mom, my sister, Megan, and us kids. We go to my mom's house. Next thing I know, like 20 other people are there, Mom, we're just having dinner. Like, what's going on? We're having mac and cheese, you know. Next thing you know, we're having like 20 boxes of mac and cheese. So, but my mom, she just loves inviting people to be a part of everyday life. And then, of course, the last style is serving style. Some of you just have a servant's heart. You love to serve people. Again, regardless of who they are or where they come from, you just have a heart to serve. You have a heart like Jesus, who said that he came not to be served, but to serve. Again, there are many other different ways in which we can tell people or styles of evangelism, but we focused on these six. As we shift now into what we're going to be going into, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about it at the end of our service. I mentioned last week that starting at the end of this month, on the 29th of April, we're going to be doing a training on how to share the gospel. Again, there's many ways to do it. We're going to focus on one specific way. And really what we're focusing on is how to take everyday conversations and turn them into gospel conversations. How is it that I can take a conversation with my neighbor, my coworker, my family member, anybody that you run into, as you're having a conversation with them, being able to take whatever it is they're talking about or whatever it is you're talking about and turn it into the gospel? That's what this training is going to focus on, and we'll talk more about that here at the end of the service. But the training involves this style of evangelism called three circles. This is the training that we are going to be going through. And over the next 3 weeks, we're actually going to walk through these three circles. Now, don't let this stop you from signing up for the training, because what we're going to be doing on Sunday is going to be very basic, walking through these steps. The training is actually going to focus on how then to apply these steps, and again, transitioning everyday conversation into the gospel and having gospel conversations. But for the next 3 weeks, we're just going to kind of walk through them. Does this make sense? So again, please don't, just because we're going to go through this on Sunday, I promise you, the training that we're going to be going through is going to be way more in depth than what we're going to be talking about here on Sunday mornings. So don't let this be an excuse. Well, Pastor talked about it on Sunday. I'm good. No. Sign up for the training. You're going to hear me say that a lot today and over the next few weeks. Please, please, please sign up for the training. It is imperative that we train ourselves in what the gospel is and how to share it. Today, the first circle we're going to be focusing on is God's design. We're going to be talking about how God had a design intended and in mind when he created all things. And more specifically, we're going to talk about how God has a design for our lives. Everything God does has a purpose. It's not by accident. We might think in circumstances, we might think in coincidences, we might think in happenstance, but in the grander scheme, in the sovereignty of God, nothing is done by accident. Nothing is done by accident. God is over all, he sees all, he knows all, and ultimately is in control of all things. There is nothing that happens that is outside of God's power, and there's nothing that happens that catches him off guard. And so if that's the case, we're going to talk about God's design for our lives today and the importance of that design when it comes to sharing the gospel. Now, how many of you, or I want you to think with me for a moment. This might get a little bit morbid, but just bear with me. Imagine you're dying and you're on your deathbed. And you know you are just mere moments away from passing from this life to the next. And if you had one thing that you could say, one last message to tell your loved ones, the world, what would it be? Don't shout it. I just want you to think about it. I just want you to think about it. Because the reality is, some of the last words we ever say are some of the most important words we ever say. How many of you guys have ever heard like this, the phrase, the famous last words, right? You can go and do a quick Google search and go through history, and you can find the top 10 or top 50 or top 100 most famous people's last words that were recorded. Some of them are pretty funny, not going to lie. I don't even know who half of them are, to be honest with you. I love Winston Churchill. His was something like, "This is boring." Like, and then he died, okay? Nostradamus, the famous guy who would predict the future, right? He said something along the lines where he says, come sunrise tomorrow, I won't be here. And he was right. He was right. Finally, Nostradamus got it right. Okay. But all that to be said, sometimes the last words that are ever uttered or ever spoken can be some of the most important words. Jesus said many things, taught us many things, many lessons. You can look through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they are full of Jesus' teachings. He gave us a lot of really great principles in which to live by, and everything Jesus did was important. Just like I said, when it comes to God's design, everything that God does has a purpose, which means it's intentional and it's important. Jesus, everything he did had a purpose. It was intentional and it was important. And if last words can be some of the most important things, don't you think that Jesus Christ, the Son of God's last words, would carry more weight than we maybe give him credit for? I want you to think about this with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 28 tells us part of Christ's last words. It's one story of the last time Christ was on this earth before he ascended to where he is now in heaven. And in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, here are some of Jesus' last words. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. These were some of Jesus' last words. And in just a moment, we're going to look at another version of his last words in Acts chapter 1. But here is Jesus. He just went and accomplished the work that he was sent here to do. He died on a cross. He was buried for 3 days. And he rose from the grave, conquering sin, conquering death, providing a way for us to have a relationship with God through Jesus. And now he's getting ready to go back to heaven, where he is waiting to come back again. He fulfilled his earthly mission. And these were some of his last words. Go and make disciples. This is the mission that Jesus gave his followers, to go and make disciples. And we can look at how that turned out. We have the book of Acts, which is a historical and descriptive book that tells us what happened after Jesus ascended, after he put his disciples on mission. The Holy Spirit came, filled his believers, and he empowered them to go and change the world. Completely change the world. Flip the world upside down, the Bible says, for Christ. And it was nothing but common, uneducated fishermen who started this. We can look back and see the effects, the results. We're living it right here, right now. In fact, the reason we're even here on Sunday morning is a result of their fulfillment of that mission. And it is a mission that continues on today. My question for us this morning, let's fast forward 500 years from this moment right here, right now. Say 1,000 years or 2,000 years. I hope Christ comes back before then, but nobody knows the date or time, so let's just say he tarries just a little further, and it's the year 3024. And if the church were to look back on us at this moment in history, what would they say? How are we doing? Or how did we do? Now, again, that's a question that we are still answering today. But like I said last week, I kind of threw out some things that our world is becoming less and less Christian. Our world is becoming more and more worldly. Of course, we shouldn't be surprised by this. Christ himself even said this would happen. But when you think about the mission of the church to make disciples, how are we doing? Again, last week I said that there are less and less Christians who are actually wanting to share the gospel. Many polls show that many of them don't share the gospel because they don't feel like they know enough. They don't feel equipped to do it. And even another one, they say that it's up to the pastor to do it. They think it's up to the pastor. It's up to the professionals is the word that they use. These are some of the main reasons why the gospel is not being shared by evangelical Christians today. Some of the other common ones are people can believe what they want to believe. I don't want to infringe on people's rights to believe what they want to believe. The problem is we've Americanized the gospel. We've inserted our rights as Americans. I know this is heavy, but this is the truth. We've inserted our rights as Americans, and those trump what Christ says for us to do. When Christ said, go and make disciples, he meant it. Go and make disciples. It's not about their rights to believe what they can believe. I believe that we, as Americans, have the right to believe what we want to believe. But as a Christian, I don't answer to just the commander-in-chief of the United States. He is my commander-in-chief. And what he says goes. And so if he says, go and make disciples, then it is up to me, it is up to us to go and make disciples. I kind of want to throw some numbers. I don't have maps again today, but I have some statistics for you guys. We live in Snohomish County. And in Snohomish County, according to the 2020 census, there is roughly 827,957 people in Snohomish County. Granted, we are on the very kind of tail end in the southeast part of Snohomish County. But if you take all of Snohomish County, there are roughly 827,957 people. And again, if we think about the way in which the world is going, the trajectory of Christianity, odds are that there are at least half or less than that number there who actually are professing evangelical Christians. Actually, the number is smaller if we want to go down that way, but if we're talking just religious in general, anyone who might identify in some sort of way as a religion, you're looking at about half. But if you want to get down on our level as followers of Jesus, that number is even smaller. And if, according to polls, many Christians think that it's not their job or responsibility to share the gospel, but leave it up to the professionals, how is it that we're going to be able to reach almost a million people for the gospel? I did a quick Google search because I was curious, and I just asked Google, how many evangelical churches are there? Again, evangelical meaning Christ-believing, came and died on the cross, rose again, the only way to the Father is through Jesus, evangelical churches. And according to the quick research that I did, I got about 240, and then the list stopped. There's probably more, but for the sake of my statistics, we're talking 240. So in Snohomish County, 240 evangelical churches. Again, if we're going to leave it up to the pastors and the professionals, if there are 240 evangelical churches, that means each church has at least one pastor. So bare minimum, we have 240 people who can share the gospel. Yes? Right? Are we tracking? I'm trying to make this simple. Okay? Okay? So again, for the 827,957, 240 churches, one pastor equals 240 professionals. And it is those 240 professionals who are supposed to share the gospel and be a witness and witness 827,957 people. If that were the case, of those 240 professionals, they would have to reach an average of 3,450 people in order to get 827,957 people evangelized, witnessed, shared the gospel. I don't know if you guys can feel the weight of that. That's like me, that's like the statistics saying that, Nick, your job is to go witness to 3,450 people. Guys, I don't even know 50 people. Just Snohomish County alone, if there are only 240 pastors, professionals, they each would have to witness to 3,450 people in order to see the gospel and all of 827,957 people evangelized. Are you tracking with what I'm saying? Guys, that is not a good number. That number needs to shrink. So how can that number shrink? Well, if the church had an understanding, if the followers of Jesus had an understanding that it's not just up to the pastor to share the gospel, but it's my responsibility as a follower of Jesus to make disciples, then we would see that number shrink. So, let's just say, out of those 240 churches, each church had at least 100 people who were Christians and followers of Jesus. Okay? So, 240 churches, 100 followers of Jesus. You do the math, how many people do we have sharing the gospel? 24,000 believers sharing the gospel, which roughly drops that number down. If every single person, and we want to see all of Snohomish County witnessed and changed for Jesus, each person then would only have to witness to 34 and a half people. That's a huge difference than 3,450. Now, we don't have it, but let's just keep going. Let's just say if those 24,000 people witnessed and shared the gospel, and let's just say they witnessed to one person, and all of those people, another 24,000 people came to know Jesus. What do we have now? 24,000 plus 24,000? 4,800. Now let's just say those 48,000 then each continue to go share the gospel, and they all share just to one person, and that one person believes and shares the gospel. Now how many people do we have? A bunch. Okay. 96,000. 96,000. And if, let's just say we only had 96,000 people sharing the gospel, then guess what? You would only have to witness to nine people. But imagine if that 96,000 all witnessed to one person and they all came to know Christ, and then they all, what do we have there? 192, nice job, Lenine. She's like getting ahead. She's like, I wonder how far he's going to go with this. Okay, cut that number in half. We're talking maybe five people. Do you guys see what I'm saying? Do you guys see what I'm talking about? Discipleship is meant to be about multiplication. Disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. It is not just up to the pastor to share the gospel. We need to change our thinking and understand that we are called and a part of God's plan to see the world change for Jesus. It is up to us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And here's the reality. Remember how I said with God's design, everything he does is on purpose. Everything he does is for a reason. God has placed each and every single one of us, each and every single one of you, in this particular place and at this particular time for a particular reason. Amen. And the overarching reason is to make him known. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, here's another version of Jesus' last words. The words that Jesus would be telling his followers, he would tell them that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We have to change our thinking and understand that we have to see ourselves as God's outposts for his kingdom. We are to be God's representatives. That's what it means to be an ambassador for Christ, to be his representative. God lives in a heavenly kingdom, and we are to be his earthly representatives. We are to bring the kingdom of God to this earth. That's what Jesus did when he came, and we are to represent that now. We are God's representatives, and we're living in enemy territory. The statistics prove this. Again, just looking at Snohomish County in general, if there are nearly a million people, 827,957 people, you can expect at least half, if not more, do not know Jesus. At least half. Seattle, being the largest city in Washington, is among one of the top 10 cities in the nation of unchurched or unreached cities. How many of you have heard of the Bible Belt in the South? Okay? The reason they call it the Bible Belt is because you can find a church on every corner. We got Starbucks on every corner. Down in the South, they got the church. They got the Bible Belt. Okay? But do you know that there's actually a belt for us? It's actually called the Unchurched Belt. Alaska, Washington, Idaho, Oregon, and Wyoming are a part of the Unchurched Belt. California was, but all of them came up here, so that's why California is no longer a part of that. Thank you for getting that joke. Sometimes I got good jokes. Point is, more and more people are not believing or hearing the gospel. Less and less followers of Jesus are not sharing it. May that never be for us. We need to understand that it is our job, it is the mission that Christ gave us, to take the gospel to the ends of the world, starting with right here, right now, where the place that God has placed me. So we're talking our homes have to be gospel outposts for our neighbors. Our desks, our places of work have to be gospel outposts for our schools, for our offices. We have to be gospel outposts when we're out and about in our communities, at the grocery store, the ballpark, the gym, you name it. We need to be his ambassadors wherever we go. And we need to be ready to tell people about Jesus. In your bulletins, you guys will notice that there was an index card there. I want you to take those index cards out. Again, statistics will tell us that there are more and more people who don't believe in Jesus than there were 50 years ago. Which means, I guarantee that if you were to think about it right here, right now, I would say that all of us have at least one person that we know personally, whether that's here in Gold Bar or maybe out in Monroe or somewhere else in Washington or somewhere else in the United States or maybe even around the world, who is far from God. I think we can all think of at least one person. What I want you to do, take 15 seconds and write down the name or the names of the people. We'll just go three. One to three people that you know are far from God and need the gospel. Would you write those names down on your card right now? Just really quick. Just take 15 seconds. And what I want you to do with those cards is I want you to stick them someplace that you can see every single day. Whether it's on your mirror, on your steering wheel, in your car, in your Bible, for those that bring your Bibles, okay? I know not everyone brings their Bibles. Have it on your phone. I know many of you are typing that on your phone because, you know, you're not archaic, okay? You've advanced, I understand, okay? I like pen and paper myself, but the point is, if you are putting it on your phone, put a reminder then, set a notification, And I want to challenge all of us to commit to praying for those people as we go through these messages on Sundays for the month of April. And as we go through the training in May and June, we're going to bring these people up again. And we're going to be praying and asking God for opportunity to share the gospel with them. For opportunity to share the gospel and see their lives changed for Jesus. Okay, so hold on to these cards. Again, stick them somewhere where you know, like the bathroom, guys, okay? Put it in the bathroom for crying out loud. Okay? Everyone uses the bathroom every day, right? I would hope, okay? But put them somewhere that you can see, and when you see it, commit yourself to praying for that person or those people and asking God to give opportunity for you to be able to share with them the good news. Because that is the truth. We have the news that people need. We have the news that people need. We have the news that helps people be right with God. We need to share that news. So let's be a people who are committed to praying for opportunity to share that news. Now, that good news, the gospel, has a starting point. And that starting point, like I said earlier, is God's design. Today we are going to be talking about God's design, the first circle. And in your notes, if you want to, go ahead in your bulletin there, if you want to just draw a circle, and in that circle, just write God's design. Later on, we're going to fill out the rest of these circles. But we're going to talk about God's design. Now, we see from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 about a design that God himself created, about a design that God meant to have and how he meant things to be. That design is a life that we all long for. Because God, according to Ecclesiastes 3:11, says, God has set eternity in each and every single heart of man. And all the way back in the beginning, that design that God created is the thing that we long and desire for. A time before sin, when things were perfect. And he has a design for our lives, every life that he's ever created. And there's three things I want us to look at today about God's design. Three truths about his design. Truth number one is that God created us and he loves us. When you think about God's design for the universe, for our lives, everything, one of the most basic truths that we need to know, and again, because of how our world has shifted, we need to remind ourselves, yes, God did create us. There was and is a creator, and he loves us. That creator loves us. Again, God designed the world and everything in it. He created everything as it was meant to be, and it was, as the Bible said, good. It was good. And then on the sixth day, God created human beings, you and me. And how we differed from everything else in God's design is that we were created special. We were created in his image. We are the pinnacle of his creation. And he called us very good. This is the truth that we need to understand. God created us, and he loves us. He loves us. Truth number two, not only has God created us and he loves us, but again, he has a design for every aspect of our lives. He didn't just create you and then just said, there you go. Okay? He didn't just create everything and just said, there you go. Again, everything he does is on purpose. Everything he does is for a reason. And God has a design for every aspect of our lives. You could write these verses down. We don't have time to turn to them. But here are just a few things that God designed for us when he created us. And all of these things are an affront to what we're seeing happen and take place in our culture today. One thing that God has designed for our lives is that he created and designed our gender identity. Genesis chapter 1:27, God created us male and female. God has also designed this aspect, families. In Genesis 1:28, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Believe it or not, God actually designed every aspect for our lives in regard to our work. Our work life. Genesis 1:28 through 30. Genesis chapter 2:15 through 17. He says, "Have dominion over the earth and work the garden." God created us to work. He created us to manage his creation. Believe it or not, God actually designed rest for our lives. I know all you workaholics out there are going, "What is that?" But here's the reality. God designed us to rest. In fact, Genesis 2:1-3 says that he himself rested on the seventh day. And lastly, again, this is not everything, but one of the greatest things that he created, one of the greatest designs that he ever had was for marriage. Our marriages. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It's that famous passage where, "For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined," cling to his spouse, cling to his wife. The concept of leave and cleave. And one of the greater pictures about marriages, if individually man and woman were created in the image of God, what then does the marriage represent? Marriage is the picture of our relationship with God, with Christ. We see this in the book of Ephesians. Paul is talking about marriage, and he's talking about how it's a mystery, and that mystery between marriage is this picture between Christ and his bride, the church. As followers of Jesus, we are the bride of Christ. And marriage is supposed to reflect that relationship. Now, we don't do it well. We don't do it well because of what we're going to talk about here in just a moment, sin. But the reality is marriage was always supposed to be a picture of God's intimate love for his creation. And you can see these things, again, gender identity, families, work life, rest life, marriages, all these things are under attack, under assault today. But the truth is that God created it this way for a reason. Which leads to our third truth. God designed us ultimately for a relationship with him. Again, he didn't just say on the sixth day, "man and woman," and said, "That's it." Even though we only really get a picture of this post-sin, where it says in Genesis 3 verse 8 that God was walking in the garden in the cool of day looking for Adam, we can definitely infer that this isn't the only interaction that God had with Adam and Eve post-creating them. The Bible is very clear on that. God loves you, and he desires a relationship with you. And before sin, God would walk in the garden with his creation. He was very intimate with his creation. He walked with them. He talked with them. It was an unbroken communion. But we know that that didn't last. We know that sin entered the world and broke that communion with God. And that communion then needed to be restored. And how is it that it gets restored? The gospel. It was God's plan all along from the very beginning when sin entered the world God already had a plan. You guys know my favorite Christmas verse, Genesis 3:15. The proto-evangelion, the first gospel, that he would place enmity between Satan's seed and the woman, Eve's seed, and her seed would crush the head of Satan's seed. That seed being Jesus, according to Galatians. This is the thing that brings us back to communion with God. Jesus Christ, the gospel. So that begs the question, what is the gospel? Well, I'm glad you asked. As you know, we were talking about God's design. Right now, I just want to walk you guys through the three circles. Again, this is not the best way to share the gospel. It is not the only way to share the gospel, but it is a way. And in my experience, by going through this training, it has been one of the most helpful and fruitful resources that I've ever experienced in my walk with Christ. And so today I want to walk us through the three circles this morning. And for the next 2 weeks following, we're going to walk through these three circles. And then starting on April 29th, as we go through this training, we are then going to go deep into these three circles, to where my heart and hope is that all of us would be trained and equipped to know the gospel and how to share it. But again, more particularly, how to take everyday conversations and turn them into gospel conversations. And it all starts with God's design. You see, God had his design for every area of our lives, our families, marriages, money, sex life, work life, plain life in general, you name it. God had a design, and he designed us, most importantly, to be in relationship with him. But the reality is we've all departed from that design. The Bible calls this sin. The Bible calls this sin. We were born with what the Bible says is a sinful nature, which means sin comes naturally to us. It was never this way in God's design. But when Adam and Eve, when man chose to disobey and go away from God's design, sin entered the world, and now every single person from that moment on has been born with a sinful nature. No one gets it right all the time. And according to Romans 3:23, we all sin and fall short of God's glory, of God's perfect design. And that sin leaves us to a place of brokenness. Of brokenness. Brokenness is something I think we all can understand. We feel the brokenness in our lives, whether it's through relationships, addictions, depression, discouragement, guilt, shame. We all feel the weight of brokenness. And we all want out of it. So we try to fix it. That's what those squiggly lines represent. We try to fix it. We try to medicate our brokenness. We try to numb our brokenness with drugs, alcohol, sex, selfish ambition, strive to be better people, and somehow hoping that some way this will be good enough, and that someday at the end our good will outweigh our bad. We look for ways to alleviate our pain, only to find out that the more we do this, the more broken we become. This feels like a bad thing, but I want us to see that in many ways, our brokenness is actually a good thing. Because in our brokenness, it's how God gets our attention. God uses our brokenness to point us for our need for something better. Again, when we feel broken on the inside and everything's messed up on the outside, we know something needs to change. And the Bible has a word for change. It's called repent. Brokenness is what gets us ready for God's solution, which is the gospel. The gospel. The change that we really need comes from Jesus. God sent Jesus to live a perfect life, die a death that we deserve, and be raised to life again, proving he is who he says he is, and that he can do what he said he could do. Jesus came to forgive us our sins. But the Bible says that it's not enough to just hear the gospel. The gospel demands a response. So how is it that we then respond to the gospel? How do we get our brokenness healed? How do we get set free? Well, the Bible speaks of two things: repent and believe. Repent and believe. Again, that idea, that concept of change. Repent means I'm going to change the way I think. I'm going to change my direction. My life is naturally bent towards following after sin. But when I believe in the gospel and receive Christ, I change my way and I now follow and pursue him. That's what it means to repent, to change your ways. The good news is also is the only thing we have to do to receive the gospel, if there's anything, is believe. See, there's nothing in this world that you and I can do to make things right. Christ did that for us. And the Bible says all you have to do is believe. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that no man can boast. This is the good news. It's not about what we can do for God, it's what he did for us. He sent his son Jesus to pay the price that we could never pay. And the Bible tells us that when we repent and believe in him, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, and he empowers us to recover and pursue God's original design for our lives. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't do this. We need him in our lives. And so by believing the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes, empowers us to pursue his design, to pursue a relationship with the God of the universe. But not only that, when we recover and pursue a relationship with God because of what Christ did, do you know what God then will do for you? He'll send you right back out into a broken world to help you tell others how they too can be set free from their brokenness. This is the good news. This is the good news. This is the good news that the world needs. My question for us today is, what's stopping us from sharing the good news? As you know, I've already talked about it, but at the end of this month, we are going to begin a 6-week training on how to share the gospel, on how to take everyday conversations and turn them into gospel conversations. My question to you is, what would keep you from wanting to be equipped to bring the world the good news? Will you watch this quick video?
Our God has a design, a way things should be done. Our God has a design, a way things should be done. As humanity, you know, you and me, we have chosen sin and have departed God's design. But God, in His goodness and grace, has made a way for us to be made right, to be made whole. He has sent us good news, the gospel. We then begin this incredible pursuit of Jesus, where He takes us as broken sinners and turns us into bold men and women, willing to live. Our God has a design, a way things should be done. As humanity, you know, you and me, we have chosen sin and have departed God's design. But God, in His goodness and grace, has made a way for us to be made right, to be made whole. He has sent us good news, the gospel. We then begin this incredible pursuit of Jesus, where He takes us as broken sinners and turns us into bold men and women, willing to live our life on a mission. So let's begin this journey together now, of what it looks like to take everyday conversations and turn them into gospel conversations.
I'm going to ask Annette and Tanyan to come back up as we get ready to close our time together. Again, church, I hope you hear my heart. My heart is to be somebody who follows after Jesus with everything that I have. If you remember when we came here, one of the first things we focused on and talked about was getting back to the basics. Not only hearing from Jesus, but doing what He said. And that's what a follower of Jesus does. They listen to their teacher and they do what He says. Jesus has given us a mission to go and make disciples. Please hear my heart. I want us all to be trained and equipped to fulfill that mission. And so my prayer for all of us is that you would highly consider taking 6 weeks on a Monday night for an hour and a half learning what is the gospel and how can I share it. Because like we said today, it is the only thing that can fix the brokenness in our world. And if we do nothing, then we can expect nothing to happen. But if we do what Christ tells us to do, there's no telling through the power of the Holy Spirit what God will do through you. So please pray, please consider going through this training. Again, it's 6 weeks, it's an hour and a half. It is a training. You'll have to talk. You'll be uncomfortable, but don't let that prevent you from sharing the news that this world needs. Right now, Annette and Tanyan are going to lead us as we close out our service today. Will you stand with me as we leave this morning glorifying and worshiping our Creator, the one who made all things possible, the one who made a way for us to have a relationship with Him through Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father God, Lord, I just want to thank You, Lord. Again, Lord, thank You for who You are and Your design for our lives. When You created everything, God, You created it on purpose and for a purpose. Father God, help us to see and understand and know the design that You've created for our lives. It's to be in relationship with You. It's to know the Creator of the universe. Father God, I pray that as we continue learning more about who You are and more about what it means to share the gospel, Father God, would You convict our hearts that we must share the gospel. Too much is at stake for us not to share the gospel. Help us, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit, Holy Spirit, would You help us to share the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.